Joshua chapter number 10 and verse number 1. Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men therefore were mighty. Wherefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, and to Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhiah, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we might smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the king of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomforted them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azamor, and they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful story, this amazing story. And Lord, thank you that this is not just a story of some event that happened thousands of years ago that has no direction, no bearing upon our life. Lord, thank you that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so we ask, dear God, that you would help us to profit from this story this morning. Speak to our lives, Lord. We don't just want to know what happened. We'd like to know why it happened. And Lord, I believe that you're still a God of miracles. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn, dear God, how Joshua was able to secure favor in your sight, Lord. And I ask that you would bless us with that knowledge. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, let me start the sermon this morning by way of declaration. Now, I want to state this publicly. I want to state it without apology, that I believe every miracle of the Bible. I believe the miracles because I believe that I serve a God of miracles. Now, let me be specific. I believe in a six-day creation. I believe that our Almighty Creator spoke this planet into existence. I believe He spoke and light appeared. I believe our Creator spoke and the dry land separated from the seas. I believe my God then spoke and the earth sprung forth from her fertile bosom, grass and herbs and fruit trees and every plant that man would need. I believe God spoke and stars appeared in their places, the moon in its orbit and the sun in its brightness. I believe God created every bird of the air after its kind, every fish of the sea after its kind, every beast of the field after its kind, every crawling, creeping thing after its kind. I believe on the sixth day, God reached down with his own hands, formed man out of the dust of the earth, bent down from heaven, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I believe in the miracle of God's creation. I believe every Old Testament miracle, every single one. I believe God plagued Pharaoh 10 times with blood and frogs and lice and flies and locusts and murrain and boils and thunder and hail and darkness, and until the cries of the firstborn, and with the cries of the dying firstborn, until Pharaoh finally just cried uncle and gave up and said that he would let God's people go. I believe God split the Red Sea so that it stood upright like centuries until every Israelite kicked up dust as they walked across dry ground. I believe the same Red Sea descended like soldiers upon the Egyptian army and upon the chariots, and especially the chariot of a hard-hearted king. I believe the miracles of the wilderness journey. I believe them all, every one of them. I believe God healed bitter waters with a tree. I believe God fed his people with angels' food. I believe he sent water from a rock and opened the earth and swallowed those who rebelled against his man. I believe Aaron's rod budded and men were healed of snake bites just by looking at a brazen serpent. I believe the miracles of the wilderness. I believe the miracles of the promised land. I believe Jericho's walls fell on the seventh day. I believe a cruse of oil filled every pot in a house, and a barrel scraped out enough meal to feed a widow and her son for months on end. I believe in a swimming axe head. Yes, I do. Seven dunks in a muddy river healed a leper king, and I believe a dead man came to life when his body just touched the bones of God's prophet. I believe Noah was swallowed by a great fish, and three Hebrew children walked with Christ in a fiery furnace, and lions turned to lambs because a man refused to shut his windows when he prayed. I believe in every miracle of the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, so it should not surprise you that this preacher believes this story, believes that God reached down on a hot, dusty day in the middle of a great and fierce battle and held the sun still for almost a day. This morning, I'm pleased to preach on the subject, the day the sun stood still, the day the sun stood still. Now, let me give you some background. Joshua had led the people of Israel since the day of Moses' death. He has led them in accordance to the commands of Almighty God. Joshua was a faithful leader, and I think you would agree, a fearless leader. He had an encounter with the unseen captain in the hills outside of Jericho, and he hadn't been the same since. Joshua has led the people across the Jordan River. He's defeated the high-walled city of Jericho, eliminated the sin in the camp that caused their defeat at Ai, and now he marches the children onward, onward to possess the land promised to them by God. The enemies of Israel, by the way, they're pagan kings and heathen cultures. They gathered themselves together to stop this mighty army and to punish those who've made peace with God's people. Here in the midst of this battle, one of the greatest miracles of the Old Testament occurs. Now think about this. Israel, they're fighting for God. By the way, God is also fighting for them. Maybe that shouldn't surprise us that they're both winning, amen? But the battle is long and the enemy many. The day is going to run out before total victory can be secured. So Joshua asks God for the unusual. No, not the unusual, the unheard of. He asked God to arrest the sun in the sky, to suspend time, to double a day. Joshua speaks to the Lord, then with God's approval and authority, commands the sun, and it stops and it stays for almost a day. Isn't that something? Now that's what happened, folks. That's what happened, and I believe it. But this morning, I want to tell you about what happened. I think more importantly, I want us to understand why it happened. Why would God do such an extraordinary thing at the request of just an ordinary man? Why did God give Joshua one of the greatest miracles in the Bible? What can we learn from this? I dare say there's people in this room that say, preacher, I need a miracle, and I'm praying for a miracle, and maybe God would do the same for me. Would this same miracle working God move today on our behalf in the same way that he moved on the behalf of Joshua? I guess if I was going to have a subtitle to the message, I would call it How to See Extraordinary Miracles from God. How to See Extraordinary Miracles from God. You see, folks, we often want the miracles that were given to these Old Testament men, but a lot of times we are not willing to make the same decisions that these Old Testament men were willing to make. So let's just learn from Brother Joshua this morning. Can we do that? Say, preacher, how do I see extraordinary miracles from God? All right, let me say this quickly, first of all, but you got to get out of the wilderness. Number one, get out of the wilderness. Get out of the wilderness. Go back, if you will, to Joshua chapter 3. You can hold your place here in Joshua 10, but just a few chapters back, one of the things that we see Joshua do right away when he becomes leader of Israel is he takes the children of Israel across the Jordan River and out of the wilderness. Now, wait a minute, this isn't the first time Joshua stood here by this river. 40 years before, he was just a young man. And he stood there, and he was one of 12 spies that went in. And you know what? He came back with Caleb and said, yes, the walled cities are there, and the giants are big, but our God's bigger, and let's go do what God said. But they were outvoted. And 10 of the leaders of Israel discouraged the entire nation, and God turned them around and sent them back into the wilderness for 40 years. And folks, we can learn a lot from what happened in the wilderness during that time, but you know what? God wouldn't let him come back out of the wilderness till everybody that was old enough to pitch in on that decision were buried in the desert before they were allowed a chance to come back. There's only 3 men that stood there of that age the second time. Moses, and he just got to look over Jordan. Then they bury him, and now it's just Joshua and it's Caleb. But you know what? Joshua said, we're not going to make that same mistake again, folks. We're not wasting any more time in the wilderness. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 9, look at verse 9. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites. Wow. And the Amorites and the Jebusites. And behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you unto Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they bare the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city, Adam, which is beside Zaratan, and those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea faileth and were cut off, and the people passeth over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Let me just quickly give you a history lesson, because if I don't, you're not going to get this. Listen, way too many Christians are spending their life just wandering around the wilderness. Good night, folks. If you're in the wilderness, it's time to get out of the wilderness. I want you to try to walk through this with me, and we'll not take the Bible. We'll just use your Bible knowledge, Bible memory. Children of Israel were captive in Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. And you know what? God sent a deliverer to get them out of there. By the way, God sent his deliverer to get us out of the world also. And you know what? The Egyptians were plagued, and then we had the Passover, and the blood was put on the doorpost, and that's a picture of salvation. Listen, folks, without the remission, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Jesus was the one that shed his blood on Calvary's cross. That was a picture of things to come, a lamb without blemish. You know the story. And so now we have the children of God. They are in Egypt, in the world. Through the blood, they come out of Egypt. The Red Sea is a picture of baptism, and they pass through that Red Sea, and then they enter into wilderness. And every new Christian's got to go through a little bit of wilderness travels. These are the things that you must learn as a new Christian. And if I could take you through those steps, maybe we ought to do that one of these days, a series of sermons. But everything that the Lord took the children of Israel through from the time they came through the Red Sea till they came the first time to Jordan are necessary things that every new Christian must face. And so it's part of the process. But God doesn't intend you to spend your life in the wilderness. They came to the brink of the Jordan River. There's the promised land. There's the land that God wants them to possess. There's all the things that God has for them. It's waiting for them. But they have to cross that Jordan by faith. The promised land is not a picture of heaven. The promised land is a picture of the victorious Christian life. Everything that God created you to do, everything that God created you to be, all of the land, all of the things that he wants to give you, it's waiting over there. But the children of Israel turned around. And they lacked faith, and they had 10 men that told them that they couldn't do it, and they believed them. And so they wandered back out here in the wilderness. Now, folks, listen to me. You're never going to see the miracles of the promised land while you're still wandering around the wilderness. It's time to get out of the wilderness, okay? Listen, this is where baby Christians are. This is necessary for a time, but you're not supposed to spend your life here. You know what? All of those men that could have seen the victories and could have seen the miracles and could have seen the hand of God and could have abode in that land that flowed with milk and honey, instead, they wandered around the wilderness for all of their life until they died. Let me just say, first of all, a lot of times we want what God gave a man like Joshua, but we want it in the wilderness. Hey, get out of the wilderness. Well, preacher, I'm saved. Good. That's awesome. I've been baptized. That's wonderful. I've been growing in the Lord. Good. Have you got to the Jordan River? What's that? That's the decision of fully dedicating yourself and your life to God's will and God's purposes. Okay, that's surrender. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And you cross that river and you don't look back. And then you know what? You go into a life of, yes, blessings, but also battles. Listen, we know it's not a picture of heaven because in heaven we're not going to fight battles. And there's not a walled city, and there's not Jericho, and there's not pagans, and there's not heathens. So it's not, listen, but you know what it is? This is what God promised. And then the first decision that Joshua had to make was he had decided, you know what? It's time. I've done enough of this wilderness stuff. I've done enough of this baby Christian stuff. It's time to step up. It's time to get serious. It's time to plug in. Let me say it very respectfully to you. I'm glad you come here on Sunday morning. And if you only come on Sunday morning the rest of your life, I'll still be glad to be your preacher. But don't you think it's time to cross over? Okay, I know you come and listen to the Bible preached, but do you open it every day and read it for yourself? Isn't it time to cross over? I know that you're glad when other people pray for you, but isn't it time for you to cross over and find a prayer life of your own? You know what? I understand that it takes baby Christians, young Christians, a time to give up certain things and turn their back on certain things and separate from the world. But come on, how much time do you need? Isn't it time just to cross over? And so many people want the miracles of the promised land, but they want them while they're wandering around in the wilderness. So first of all, we're talking about why Joshua got to see this miracle. He decided to get out of the wilderness. Number two, he decided to possess the promised land, to possess the promised land. Back in Joshua chapter 1, we're right there. Let's go back one more. Verse number 1, here's the instruction of God. Here's what God's challenged them to do. In Joshua 1, verse number 1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. That have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, going toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Okay, preacher, I've made that decision. I've crossed over Jordan. I've sold out to God. I've sold out to God's purposes. I've sold out to God's will. I've offered my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. I know that's my reasonable service. I'm not going to be conformed to this world, but I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I want to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. I'm here. I want to go over. I want to see God do some miracles through my life. Well, that's a good place to be. But you know what? It's just not a matter of crossing over. You've got to possess that. You know what he said? He said, every place that the sole of your foot touches, I'll give you that. Now, he wasn't going to give it to them until their foot touched that land. He said, I'll give it to you if you'll walk it. I'll give it to you if you'll trot on it. I'll give it to you if you'll go out and claim it. I'll give it to you if you're willing to fight for it. And that's the second decision that he made. Boy, this is exciting. Listen, God has a possession for you. Young people, God's got something he wants you to accomplish in your life, a will that he wants you to accomplish in your life. He's got, listen, your possession is not the same as my possession. But once you cross over Jordan, once you decide to pursue without reserve the perfect will of God, then you must possess that land. You must go forward for God. Don't stop. Don't get discouraged. Don't cross back over. Don't turn back. Don't go back to Egypt. They had to possess this land, the land that God had given them. He promised it to them. He created it for them. This was a land of specific boundaries. I like this, verse number 4. I like the fact that God didn't say, just go and possess any land you see. He said, let me tell you where the borders are. God's will is specific for our lives, specific for our lives. What is the specific will of God for you? What land is he wanting you to walk upon and claim for him? When I went into Bible college and eventually got into the bus ministry and worked in inner city Chicago. You know what? I've told you this before, but when they took me up there and made me a bus captain, they gave me boundaries. They said from this street, I could take you and show you, from 26th Street to 22nd Street, also called Cermak, and from Kedzie Avenue all the way over to Holman Avenue, and that's your boundaries. That's what God gave me to reach. That's what God gave me to take the gospel to. And you know what? I would walk those boundaries because I believe this idea that your sole of your foot's got to be. Listen, it's fine to have a possession, but you know what? You don't claim it and you don't get it by sitting in the dorm room praying that God would do something on that bus route. I'm going to help you with something here. You got to go walk it. You got to go put your foot on it. You got to listen. I believe in walking and praying. I believe in walking and talking to people. I believe in walking and knocking on doors. I believe in taking the gospel. You know what I would do? I would go out there on Saturdays and I would start on the corner of 26th and Kedzie. And I'd begin to walk down that first street, four blocks down. And you know what? I'd stop at every house where there was a regular and stop everywhere that I seen a young person out playing and stop everywhere where somebody's sweeping the stoop out and the sidewalk in front of their shop. And I'd talk to this person, I'd talk to that person, and I'd walk that. Then I'd move over one block and I'd walk the four blocks back. Then I'd walk over a block and I'd walk the four blocks back. And I'd walk over and I'd walk the four blocks back. Sometimes that would take me 4 hours. Sometimes it would take me 6 hours. But folks, listen to me. The soles of my feet were walking on the possession that God had given me. This is why I'm so excited about our mission fields. This is why I'm so excited about giving 20 men, offering 20 men the opportunity to say, you know what, here's a possession, and it's not vague. You know what, it's specific, and it has boundaries, and it has streets. But listen to me, your feet have to go out there, and they have to tread on that. You have to walk it. You have to drive it. You have to pray over it. You have to get out and contact people and talk to people. I'm going to tell you something. If you're willing to do that, I can tell you this. Listen, I believe God showed me some miracles. I can sit here, and I mean this. I could take all afternoon, and I will, and tell you miracle after miracle after miracle that I got to see as a young college student, because you know what? I decided I was going to claim an area for God, and I was going to walk it, and I was going to pray over it. Listen, I don't say a whole lot about this, but many, many, many Saturday nights, but when it was dark, and it was after hours, and most of the men had gone home, I walked on each block, and I would walk on one of the first block between 26th and 25th Street on Kedzie, and I would get on my knees in the middle of a sidewalk, and I'd claim that block for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd get down, and I'd walk into the block between 25th and 24th Street, and I'd get on my knees, and I'd claim that block for God. Listen, if we'd get serious about it, we'd see miracles. Well, I don't know why God won't do something for me. I think God, the Bible says, searches the earth. He goes to and fro. He's looking for someone to show himself strong on their behalf. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for a Joshua. He's looking for someone that'll say, Lord, you know what? You have something for me to possess. And it's specific. And it has boundaries. And it's part of the great mission of God. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. This land had to be was given to them, but it had to be possessed one step at a time. But you know what the promise is? They wouldn't have to go alone. God promised not to fail them in this portion of Scripture. He promised not to forsake them. Look at the end, verse number 5. Listen, what I'm saying is this, folks. You know what? You want to, you know, man alive, where's the God that can stop the sun? Where's he at? I think God in heaven is saying, where's a Joshua I can stop the sun for? Where's a Joshua I can stop the sun for? We've got more Christian young people wandering around the wilderness. Shoot, we've got a good percentage of them that after they wander the wilderness, give up and just move back into Egypt. And then they want to walk around the rest of their life saying, well, I've just never have seen, I don't even know if God's real. I've never even have seen a real genuine miracle my whole life. Well, you're not going to see it there. You're not going to see it here. But I'm going to tell you some pretty amazing things happen on the other side of Jordan. But you've got to decide, you know, you've got to pick an area out. You've got to decide you're going to claim something for the Lord. You've got to walk that. You've got to put your feet out there. You've got to do it. Let me give you the third and the main point of the message this morning. See, I believe that God still does the extraordinary for sometimes a very ordinary man. If he's willing to get out of the wilderness and he's willing to go out and obey the Lord and possess and find his will and accomplish God's will for his life. But I also believe this, that God is looking for a man who's willing to fight for the Lord. Willing to fight for the Lord. Now we read back in chapter number 10, verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9. I'm not going to reread that. But you know what? The Lord said unto Joshua there, fear them not, for I've delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man stand before thee. Now that he says that in verse number 8, but I want you to look at verse number 9. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. God said, listen to me, I'm going to deliver them into your hand. And you know what? They're not going to be able to stand before thee. Now get this, folks. Watch it. I know it's Sunday morning. Do this, all right? God says, this is important. God says, you know what? I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to deliver them into your hand. Now go fight them. And you know what Joshua did? He jumped up and he went and organized the troops and he said, let's go. Where are we going? We're marching. It's night. We're getting out. We're going now. We're going to obey God now. We're going to come on them suddenly. Why? Because God said he'd deliver them to my hand. Now, and by the way, he didn't know how God was going to deliver them into his hand. He just was given a command. Go fight them. Go after them. Go get them. And you know what he did? He jumped up and he went. He went. God said, fight. God promised a victory. God promised to deliver the enemy into Joshua's hand. But before God gave Joshua a miracle, he first wanted to see if Joshua would engage the enemy. Okay, God had already given Joshua some things. He gave him an army. He gave him weapons. He gave him a brain. He gave him some good military experience from when he fought before for Moses. And you know what he said? I've given you some things. If you'll use what I've given you, then I'll give you what I haven't given you. Now, folks, listen to me. I want this to help you. I've listened to so many Christians.
I'm sorry, but stop hurling accusations at God. It's not God that's failing America. It's Christians that are failing America. And Christians who are failing God. You know what? We want God to do everything. We want to sit at home and do nothing. We don't want to live separated, but we want miracles. We don't want to go soul winning, but we want miracles. We don't want to read our Bible, but we want miracles. We don't want to pray, but we want miracles. We don't want to stand up and fight for the Lord when God gives us a chance to, but we still want a miracle. Listen, I'm sorry, but we've got a welfare mentality when it comes to God. We want to do nothing and have God do everything. But you know what? God gave him a command. Said, why don't you go fight my enemies? And he said, I'll deliver you. But first, he waited to see if Joshua would obey. First, Joshua had to fight. Wait a minute. Are there hailstones coming? Yes. I mean, did you read that? Wasn't that something? I mean, all of a sudden, down from heaven came great stones in verse number 11 and rained upon the enemy, and they died. And the Bible says that God killed more of them with the rocks that he threw from heaven than Joshua did with the sword. But you know what? He didn't tell Joshua, Joshua, you go fight them and I'll start throwing rocks on them. He didn't say, Joshua, you fight them and I'll reach down and I'll arrest the sun. And I'll see to it that you've got time to finish it. He just said, go fight them. And you know what? When we do what God has commanded us to do with what God has given us, then God will step in and do some extraordinary miracles along the way. Folks, listen to me. All through this Bible, there's the command for us to work. Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Listen, folks, I believe this. I was with Brother Ron. We were visiting yesterday, and we got to talking about this thing, and he said something that made a lot of sense. He said, preacher, he said, you know what? You can't catch fish if you're not fishing. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't say, follow me and you can watch me catch fish. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And the thing about it is, we want the blessings of God and we want the miracles of God and we want to be able to tell the stories of the miraculous. But you know what? We want to do everything except our part. Now, folks, listen to me. When it comes to this matter of working, young men, I want you to learn something early in life, and young ladies, you need to learn this too. God's not going to provide for you if you're not willing to work. God's not going to provide for you if you're not willing to work. You know what? If you work as hard as you can and you do what you can, God will make up what you can't do, but he's not going to do for you what you could do. When I was in Bible college, I had a bus captain. I became a division leader, and I had 13 bus routes underneath me, and I'm one of my bus captains in our prayer meeting would keep praying, raising his hand, saying, pray for me, I need a job, pray for me, I need a job, pray for me, I need a job, pray for me, I need a job. This went on for several weeks. I finally pulled him off the side. I could call his name. I could see his face. And I asked him, I said, listen, are you going out and looking for a job? You keep asking prayer. And he's like, oh, yes, I put in some applications. How many are some? I've put in some. Tell me, I want a number. Well, I put in 3 or 4. You've been praying for 3 or 4 weeks. You put in 3 or 4 applications in 3 or 4 weeks. That's 1 a week. And I said something to him that I've said to many a young man. Let me teach you something. You want a job? Well, you have a job. Right now you have a job. Well, good. Where? This is your job, looking for a job. That means you get up as if you had a job. You pack a lunchbox like you've got a job. And you go out there and you spend 8, 9 hours. Matter of fact, put in a little overtime, amen. 8 or 9 or 10 hours, and you don't come back until you got a job. And if you don't get a job the first day, you go to work the next day. Well, work where? Your work is looking for a job. And then you go out and you search for another 8 or 10 hours. And you, back in the days when we didn't even have the internet, thank God, wonderful days, glorious days. But nobody filled out an application online. You actually had to get up and walk into a place and dress right and be sharp and know how to look a guy in the eye and fill out an application. All right? And I said, you do it the next day, and you do it the next day, and you do it the next. I said, brother, I'm going to pray for you to get a job. But if you're not willing to do that, I'm not going to pray for you to get a job. Right. Yes, sir. Okay, about 3 days later, somebody came up to me right after chapel, right as we were getting ready to eat lunch, and said, "Hey, Jerry, you wouldn't need know somebody that needs a job." I said, "I know several guys at the college that needs jobs right now." And he said, "Well, I've got an opportunity. I know that they want to hire one guy. It's good pay, great job." So the guy told me the specifics of it. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to try to catch that bus captain before, right after lunch, before he goes out and spends 8 hours looking for a job. I'm going to go catch him in his dorm room, and I'm going to tell him about this job. Tell him God's answered our prayer. I went up on the second floor. I can tell you exactly, though I can tell you where I'm picturing the room of mine. And I walked right over to the door, and I started to knock on the door, and I heard the funniest sound coming out of the room. It sounded like this. I thought to myself, that does not sound like a man looking for a job. I thought, well, maybe it's one of his roommates. So I opened the door real carefully and stuck my head in, and there's that bus captain sitting, laying out on the top bunk. He'd just eaten lunch. Now he's laying in his bunk, and he's taking a nap. And I started to shut the door, thinking to myself, and all of a sudden his roommate came, and I said, "Hey," and I called the guy's name. I said, he's in there taking a nap. Well, he does that every day after lunch. He says he'll sleep 3 or 4 hours after lunch. I said, "Well, maybe he's resting up so he can go out there and look for a job." He said, "No." Then he goes down while the rest of us are working. He goes down and hangs up out down at the Liberty Square and plays ping pong. And you know what I did? I said, "Thank you very much." And I shut that door, and I went and found a guy, another guy that I know needed a job, that was out there looking for it. Listen, folks, listen. I'm tired of people blaming God. We want God to do everything for us. Listen, you know what God said to Joshua? Go fight the battle. And if you do what you can, I'll do what you can't. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. If we're not willing to do what we can do and what we've been told to do, then you know what? Don't expect the miracles to come. Is this making sense to you? A lot of people in this day and age have financial problems. And I know what it is. I think I can join Paul in saying I know what it is to be abased. I know what it is to be abound. I get it. I get it. I'm not mad at anybody. But folks, listen to me. God's given you some commands when it comes to your finances. You know what the command is? Tithe. Tithe. What's that? That means everything that God increases you in this past week, you're supposed to bring 10% of that and put it into the plate at your local assembly and an offering on top of it. Now, this is the problem with the American Christian. Well, I we're having financial difficulties. Okay, let me start with the first step. Do you tithe? Well, no, we can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to tithe. Well, how in the world I can't pay my bills with 100%? How am I going to pay my bills with 90% or good night, maybe even 85%? How in the world? I mean, listen, well, you're not doing it with 100. What's it going to hurt to try? Now, the honest truth is, what we want is miracles. What we want is people to be able to tell stories of unusual blessings of God and financial blessings of God and miraculous blessings of God in our life. But what we don't want to do is just do what God's told us to do. Now, he says tithe. By the way, I'm going to say it plain, okay? If you're a born-again Christian, and you have not been bringing to church every Sunday 10% of your income and an offering on top of it, then the Bible says that you're robbing God. You are robbing God. It's wrong. It's wicked. And yet, you know what, preacher? I don't understand. I've been praying about this and praying about this and praying about this, and it just seems like God's not doing anything, and I just don't think he cares about me. You know what? He's sitting up there going, "Why don't you do what I've told you to do? And you do what you can do and what I told you to do, and then I'll do for you what you can't do, but don't ask me to do what you can't do when you won't do what you could do." Anybody write that down? Sounded good. I'll never be able to say that again. Is this being taped, amen? I just hope I didn't get it backwards and made a bunch of you backslide right there. I don't know. No, excuse me. Well, I'm saved. I know. I meet them all over the community. I'm saved. You may be saved, but where do you go to church? Nowhere. Well, you're a saved thief. You may be saved, but you're disobedient. I mean, God tells you to assemble forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And people won't go to church, and then they want God to open up the windows of heaven. I mean, if God could just make the sun stand still. Well, Joshua wouldn't have seen it either if he hadn't went out there and fought. Listen, obey what God's told you to do and trust God to do what you cannot do. Okay? I mean, folks, this is what it's all about. What is this matter of faith? You know, folks talk about faith all the time as if it's some magical, mystical. You know what faith is? Faith is obedience. Faith is obeying God. Faith is obeying what you know God wants you to do, even if you don't understand what the end result is. I mean, go back to Hebrews chapter 11. I need to preach on faith again. You know what faith is? It's substance. The substance of things for hope for. The evidence of things not seen. This is substance. This is substance. This is substance. Woo! That's not substance. Well, I just have faith. You don't have faith. You need therapy, man. Well, somebody walks back to the back of the church and shakes my hand and they pat it. And they get kind of that spiritual constipated look on their face, you know, and say, preacher, I just have faith. I just have faith that God's going to provide the needs of our church. And you walk out of here with God's tithe in your pocket. Don't you tell me about your faith. Don't you tell me about your faith. Don't you tell me about your faith. I just have faith that God's going to fill our church up. Well, you never have stopped and picked up a gospel tract. You won't go to any visitation program. You won't walk across the street and talk to your neighbor. But excuse me, you know what faith is? Faith is substance. Faith is something God can look down and see. It's evidence like you would bring it to a courtroom that would prove something. You know what I try to do? And I'm just going to tell you. Here's how I live my Christian life, folks. Listen to me, and I'm not perfect, but I'm telling you, this is what I've decided, and it works. Every single day, I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to tell God that I'm going to put my faith in him, and then I get off my knees, and I want God to see my faith in action. You know, read James chapter 1. It's not talking about salvation there. It's not talking about works-based salvation, but it does say faith without works is dead. It's empty. God doesn't fall for that junk. I think God's so tired of hearing us talk about our faith, he just wants to see our faith. Right. And all down through there, Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, by faith, by faith. You know what Noah said? Noah said, Lord, I just believe that you're going to spare us. I'm going to claim it and name it. Spare us from this flood. So him and his sons just get around in a corner in a circle and, faith, faith, faith. No, you know what he did? He went out in the woods and he started cutting some trees down. Are you listening to me? And then they started shaving those trees down, cutting them down into boards. And then you know what they did? They built an ark. And when the rain came, yes, 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 by faith, Noah, build an ark. Build an ark. Noah couldn't control the rains, and he couldn't control the floods, and he couldn't control the floods of the deep, those great reservoirs of all that water that was going to come. He couldn't keep the boat upright, but he could listen to God and get the dimensions and go out and do what God, listen, we want God to do something for us, and we won't do anything for him. I'm sorry, but why in the world should he give us something extraordinary? You understand that? By faith, Abel. I mean, read it. By faith, Abel brought an offering. I mean, show me anywhere in that Hebrews chapter 11 where faith is not a verb. You know, man alive. I said to Brother Ron the other day when we were talking about this, I said, you know what, I heard an old evangelist preach a message on soul winning entitled Fishing or Wishing. The honest truth is, we don't have faith, we're just wishing instead of fishing. We're wanting God to stop the sun, and we're wanting God to fight on our behalf, and we're wanting God to cast stones on our enemy. But we don't want to engage in battle. Stand up for the Lord. Stand up against his enemies. Stand up for Jesus. I'm tired of a Christianity that walks around apologizing for what they believe. I'm tired of a Christianity that folds like a lawn chair every time the culture puts a little pressure on them. I'm tired of a Christianity that goes to the workplace and won't speak up for Jesus. I'm tired of a Christianity that listens to my blessed Savior's name taken in vain and won't speak up and say something about it. We've quieted over everything. We're not allowed. I mean, Christians are told, you can't talk about sin anymore, and you can't call sin sin, and you can't call sodomy sin, and all of this stuff. Don't you realize the culture changed? You know what? The culture may have changed, but the Word of God stands true, and God says it's an abomination. Homosexuality is a wicked abomination, a vile sin before God. I've made some of you Christians a nervous wreck right now. Why are you so nervous right now? Oh, should he have said that? Oh my goodness. I don't know. I mean, don't put that on the internet. All of this goes on the internet. Amen. That group of perverts came out of the closet and they held the door open and they're telling Baptist preachers, go in the closet, and they want to shut us in where they just came out. I'm not going in a closet. And I'm like, you know why America's where we are today? Oh, I just don't cluck our tongue and shake our head. I've never seen it so well. I've never seen it so well. Because you know what? We won't stand up and fight. Pulpits have gotten quiet about sin. They won't call sin sin anymore. They won't condemn things. They preach your good night. You're going to have homosexuals out here protesting across the street. We've already had that. Four of the sorriest looking. Four. Green County, that's all they could come up with four. Men in dresses and high heels. Yes, you said some of your visitors know that. And yes, right across the street here. Walking around with signs, protesting. Because I put on the sign out there the year I was teaching, preaching on the 40 biggest issues of the last 40 years, on our 40th year anniversary. I preached on the sin of homosexuality and put it on the marquee out there. Folks, listen to me. I don't know what to say except this. You know what? It's not just the preacher that needs to be like this. You know, Brother Joshua could have said, let's go, man. God said to fight. And he could have taken off towards the enemy and run and face them. And here they come. He turns around and nobody's there. And that's what's happening to a lot of preachers across the country. They're glad the preacher will get up and say some things, but they won't back him on it. They won't take the same message out into their circle of influence. And all I'm saying is this, folks. You know what? Show me an Old Testament miracle where God, listen, God always done it as a reward for somebody stepping up and doing what they needed to do when it was hard to do. And we all love that story of, you know, the three Hebrews children in the fiery furnace, but you know what? Wait a minute. Come on. When that music played and when the command was, you bow down to that image, and if you don't, you're going in the fiery furnace. I'm going to tell you something. If that happened today in the United States of America, you'd be shocked at how many independent fundamental Baptists are on their face before an image. See, we want the fiery furnace experience. We want to walk in there with Jesus. There wasn't three, there was four. One's likened to the Son of God. Woo! Well, they didn't get to see that until the music played. Everybody drops, and there's three of them standing there going. And all of a sudden, here comes the soldiers, and here comes the guards. And you're standing before a king. And he says, listen, I like you guys. I'm even willing to give you another chance. I'm gonna take you back out there and we'll play the music again. And you know what they said? It's all right. If God wants to, he can spare us. But if he doesn't, it's all right. Whatever. We're not doing it. See, you know what we're doing? I like Daniel in the lion's den, and they put him in there. And you know what? Those lions, you know what? They didn't do anything to him. And you know, the next morning they came, and Daniel was fine. And wait a minute, we want that. Well, what about when they passed the decree that you can't pray publicly? You know how many Christians would said, well, you know what? We'll still pray, but we'll just shut the windows. You know, I mean, we'll just shut the windows. Now, Daniel, you go ahead and pray three times a day, but there's no use doing it public. I mean, let's not antagonize them. You know what Daniel said? I wasn't ashamed of praying to my God before they made this law, and I'm not ashamed praying to my God after they made it. Are you getting this? Listen, let me ask you this. You've walked around for some time now. Come on now, in your heart, maybe not with your mouth, but in your heart, hurling accusations in your heart against God for not showing up and doing what you think he needs to be doing for you. All right, you get a piece of paper out when you get home and you write down the last 30 days what you've stood up and did for him. Okay? Because let me tell you where I see the miracles happening. It's happening to some guy that's out here on the front line. Sometimes standing by himself. Sometimes with not much support. But just doing what God told him to do. And you know what? That's where I start to see the miracles. Oh, there's so much more we could say. We're out of time. Well, God reached down from heaven and took the sun and just said, you're going to stay right there. Joshua, go fight them people. Joshua, they're more than, are you sure? No, he said, go fight them. Okay, Lord, I'll deliver them. Got it. You want to see the hailstones begin to fall? You want to see the sun stand still? Come on. Let's be obedient to the Lord. Come on, Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Let's get up, stop talking about faith, and start exercising our faith. Come on, let's stop talking about prayer and let's start praying. Let's stop talking about souls and let's start going soul winning. Let's stop talking about how bad it is in this nation, and let's go win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how you change a nation? You change it one person at a time. Yes, sir. One person at a time. Amen. That's what happened the day that the sun stood still. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd put within our hearts, dear God, some grit. Dear God, some determination. Lord, we need to be challenged as Christians in this day and age to stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lord, our pulpits have turned quiet and the prophets of God have turned cowardly and people are excusing all kinds of sin and in many cases even embracing it and joining in on it. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd bring conviction to our heart, Lord. We need an army to rise up. We need Christians all across America, Lord, to stand up for Jesus. We need people speaking up for Christ when it's hard to speak up for him. Standing up for the Lord when it's hard to stand. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd be convicted of our compromise and our quietness. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that we would be a people of faith. By faith, by faith, by faith. Lord, help us to show you that substance this week, that evidence this week. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you help us to do something for you. Get us out of the wilderness. Help us to get out there and begin to possess the land. May the soles of our feet, Lord, help them to trod on everything that you've promised, dear Lord. And I pray, God, when we have an opportunity to stand up and fight for you, that we'll stand up and fight. We pray these things in Jesus' name.